Hello, Missio Dei Church family. Merry Christmas to you. I sincerely hope that this season has been a blessing to you and a much needed reprieve from the oddity of this last year that we've been through. You know, none of us at this time last year had any idea what 2020 was going to bring us. We were full of optimism and dreams and goals and plans and all of the like. And very quickly, I mean, as of around March, we went into survival mode. And I realized that for many of us, we are still trying desperately just to kind of hold everything together. If we're honest with ourselves and with one another, we're weary. A lot of us are weary. And I think we're out of gas spiritually. I've talked with a lot of you, prayed with a lot of you over these last several months, and our desire for the Lord perhaps has waned, our pursuit of Him has waned, and we're just dry and sort of out of gas. And the prospect of looking forward into a new year just feels rather daunting to a lot of us. But we have to remember that by the grace of God, we've also been granted life in this unique season. As we look into the face of a new year, it's full of new mercies. And each of us, by God's grace, will be granted around 8,760 hours in this next year. And my question is, how are we going to use them? How will we use the time that has been allotted for us, that's been given to us? And so what I want to do the next two Sundays, obviously we're coming out of the season of Advent, and before we jump back into the book of Ephesians in January, I want to take these next two Sundays and just look at a couple of Psalms that I hope and pray will bring us encouragement and clarity as we think about what potentially lies ahead for us in 2021. So today we're going to be in Psalm 63. I would invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to open it up to Psalm 63 and follow along with me. I'm going to read for us the first eight verses, and then very briefly, I just want to dive into this passage a little bit and hope to bring some encouragement to you as we round out 2020. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 63, the first eight verses. I'm going to read this superscription. I don't generally do this, but I am in this instance because I think it's important. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am grateful for the men and women who make up Missio Dei Church. Grateful for those who have been regular weekly attenders since August. Grateful for those who though not yet back physically, have been able to gather with us week in and week out virtually online through our live stream. Thankful for those that you've brought to our family over these last months, those who are continuing to watch online, those who have made themselves known and have kind of dipped a toe into this church family. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for your faithfulness to us throughout this year. You have been faithful. And so as we round out this year, as we look at this passage of Scripture, which is such a gift to us, your word is a gift to your people. And we praise you for this passage, for Psalm 63. I pray, Lord, that you would help me by the power of your Spirit to give life to these words for your people, that you would speak to us through them, that you would minister to us exactly where we are in our circumstance and physically where we are, in our homes, in our cars, wherever we are watching this from. Lord, that you would minister to us and that we would get a different perspective on you and on our circumstances, that we'd be a people who are faithful to you because you are faithful to us. We love you. We ask your blessing in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to take much time this morning. Obviously, this is not a full-blown worship gathering. I simply wanted to bring the word to bear for you this morning. But there are a few things I want to point out. And as we look back at the text here, you know, evangelicals tend to take passages like this and make them kind of kitschy and cute and market them. It's a little disgusting to me, if I'm honest, but you see verses like this on coffee cups and water bottles, you know, I thirst for the Lord, those kind of things. But if we really look at this text, this is not a cute and kitschy passage. This is raw. Like, this is desperation. I want you to see the desperation of David here. There's longing. There is angst in this text. Now, I read that superscription, and I did that on purpose because if you look at it again, it says that he was in the wilderness of Judah. David's the king. He was anointed king, and many of the Psalms are written while he's on the run. We're not sure whether this was him on the run from King Saul, who he had a conflict with, or if this was later in his life when he had a conflict with his own son, Absalom. But either way, he's on the run. He's in the wilderness, and he's in danger. Now, the wilderness, you have to know this, is not a place of security and rest, right? In the wilderness, every day is a fight for survival. And though he's the king, he's experiencing what is in the wilderness, physical danger, right? He's also experiencing relational discord, whether it's between he and Saul or he and Absalom. My guess is it's probably Absalom. He's experiencing financial downfall. He's the king, but he's in the wilderness. He doesn't have his palace. He doesn't have all the royal vestments that are his. He's experiencing political unrest. See, Absalom, his son, was basically trying to create a coup and overthrow David from his throne. And he's experiencing all the uncertainty that comes with being in the wilderness. He has no idea what lies ahead for him, whether he will live or die or what his life will be like. And yet, in the midst of all of that turmoil and upheaval, he writes this psalm, which is so beautiful and so meaningful to us. I think there's a lesson here for us. That though the wilderness is hard, and it is, whatever kind of wilderness you and I might have experienced in this last year or might be in right now, it is hard, but it's also a gift. Because in the wilderness, what gets revealed to us is what is most valuable to us. And that's what we see here with David. Look back at the text. In verse 1, he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Like, how many people in your life can you refer to as my? Right? That implies relationship, right? Like, I have one wife, she's my wife, Christina, and I have three children. Elijah is my son, Sophia is my daughter, and Ezra is my son. And in my immediate family, that's it. Like, those are the only people that I can call my, because they belong to me and I belong to them, and we have relationship. Well, that's what he's saying here. I have a relationship with you, God. You are my God. And yet he says, my soul thirsts. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thirst in the Bible is often a metaphor for an agonizing spiritual emptiness. So catch what's happening here. The hardness of life for David has driven him into the wilderness physically, but also driven him into the wilderness spiritually. And he started to recognize that he has a thirst that only God can quench. In other words, there is something that our souls need every bit as much as our bodies need water. And so for us, I wonder for you and for even myself, as we think about the hardness of our lives in this last year, where have you experienced distance from God? Has the wilderness experience of an economic downturn and working from home and schooling from home, for some of you losing your employment or being sick, actually having COVID or other illnesses in the midst of this, the isolation from other people, the emotional toll that that's taken, has the wilderness that you've been through this year driven you closer to or further from the Lord? Do you thirst for him? David is experiencing this thirst for God. That's the problem. And what's the solution? Look at verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So I have looked upon you. Like, the text doesn't say, so I waited for God to rekindle something in me. No, he takes action. He says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. Now, we know he couldn't actually have gone to the sanctuary because he's in the wilderness. He's literally in the wilderness, and so he couldn't go to the temple like he's accustomed to doing. But what he's doing here is he's recalling and he's longing for, he's missing a time when he was able to meet with God and with God's people. I want you to notice the way the text describes it too. He says, I've looked upon, beholding, right? These words are more than just a passing glance. He's really focused in. Like, you don't go to the Louvre in Paris and take a quick peek at the Mona Lisa, right? You would go there to behold the beauty of the Mona Lisa. I remember a few years ago, we went to Washington, D.C., and my family had a chance to visit the National Archive. And first time I'd ever been. And of course, you know, what's on display there are documents like the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. And there's this long line of people just there to look, in this case, at this document. And it's often bewildered me, right? Like, why would people stand in a line to look at a document? But then being there and looking at the document, you can't just go, okay, I've seen it, and move on like you're looking at a spreadsheet that you printed out at the office. Like, there's something about it, even though it's just a document, that you want to look at the pen strokes, right? You're thinking about the men who sat in that room writing that Declaration of Independence and all that it meant and all that it has meant for our country over these years. And so to behold, to look upon, is to notice. It's to focus our attention, to consider, to contemplate, to see things that you wouldn't have seen with a passing glance. So what David is doing here is he's focusing his gaze on the nature and the character of God. It says he was beholding your power and your glory. He's focusing in on who God is. Brothers and sisters, you know this. When we focus on our problems and our circumstances and all those external conditions, whether good or bad, those things become large. And what shrinks is our view of God. But when we focus on who God is, despite our circumstances, we start to gain perspective. That's exactly what David is doing. He's starting to get perspective on his wilderness experience by focusing in on who God is. I wonder about us. Are we thirsty today? And if we are, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about our thirst? David decides to focus in his attention on the Lord. And we'll see in the coming verses here what that does for him. Now, move on with me. Verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read them again, and then we'll dive into them here really briefly. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So what does David find as he remembers God, as he contemplates who God really is? What does he find? He finds a reason to praise. He finds a reason to praise that actually lifts his burden. And what he finds here is the steadfast love of God. This is a word, the original word is the word hesed. If you've been around Mystio, you've heard me mention that word many times because it's a word in the Hebrew language that is difficult to translate. In the Bible, it's translated sometimes as mercy, translated sometimes as steadfast love. There are many other translations of that word depending on the context, but it's this robust word that really has to do with an unmerited, unchangeable, immovable love that God has for his people. It's a covenant love. The Jesus Storybook Bible, I think, best describes what hesed is when it talks about the love of God. And it talks about it as a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That is hesed. That is the love of God. And so here's what is happening to David. As he is getting his eyes off of his wilderness experience, off of his circumstances, off of the pain, off of the difficulty, off of the danger, and he focuses on God and who God is for him, what he sees is the power and glory of God. He notices that God is more powerful than anything that he's up against. He sees the glory of God. He realizes that God is glorious and totally worthy of his focus and his attention and his devotion. But he also sees that God is totally, completely committed to him with a covenant love that cannot be broken. This love for us as Christians is most vividly displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Like, believer, I want you to remember, regardless of where you find yourself today, what your circumstance is, that you meant so much to God that he sent his only son to save you. Let me read for you just out of Romans chapter 8. Now, we realize that Jesus came, descended from heaven, left the glory of the heavens, took on human flesh, lived a life of largely, an unimpressive life. The son of poor parents, kind of grew up as a carpenter, and it wasn't until his adult life that he began his ministry, but he lived perfectly, without sin, though he was tempted in every way that we are. He took all of our sin and shame and guilt upon himself when he was arrested and beaten and mocked and spit on and nailed to that cross. What he was doing in that moment was taking the guilt, the shame, the wrath of God that we are due on himself and absorbing all of that into himself, all of the ugliness of our lives, so that we could have the beauty of God, so that we could have the glory of God, so that we could behold the power of God, so that we could experience the love of God. And in the book of Romans, I'm just going to read a few verses here. And you can follow along with me if you want, Romans chapter 8, or you can just listen to it. But I need you to hear Paul's words here in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you realize that? God, Jesus, even now is interceding, praying for you, believer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer, no. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That passage shows us the chesed, the steadfast love of God for you. That he did not spare his own son for you, but gave him up, and now with him will gladly give us all things. So you and I can look to the cross of Christ and the empty tomb and say, I know that God is doing something. I know that he's at work somehow in this world. God is always at work in a million different ways that we cannot see or understand, even in the wilderness. And so for David, as he's looking forward to these promises, he doesn't quite understand the full gospel. You and I, we're looking back on this psalm from a perspective of the gospel. But David is sure that he will one day be gathered with God's people again. I will praise you. I will bless you. And so he knows he'll be gathered. He knows he will praise. He knows he will bless the Lord. He says, I lift up my hands, which is a symbol of prayer and worship. But this is not just something that will happen one day in the future. This is a posture that David chooses now. I choose to worship you. I choose to delight in you. I choose to praise you, even in the wilderness. Not just when things are convenient, not just when things go the way I expect them to go, but in any and every circumstance, I will praise you, God. See, David understood what Corrie ten Boom would later come to understand. Corrie ten Boom was a Nazi prisoner. She was a Christian and sympathizer to the Jews who were being persecuted. And she was in a concentration camp with her sister. And her sister used to repeat this refrain that just kind of stuck with her over the years. And it was this: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. So there is a decision to make. Regardless of circumstances, no matter what we are currently going through, that we choose to praise God. We choose to worship God. For us, as we reflect on who God is and his steadfast love demonstrated to us through the cross of Christ, we choose to praise him. What are you choosing today? Are you choosing praise? Are you choosing complaint? Abandonment? Are you choosing rebellion or are you choosing praise? Now, just a couple more verses here. I won't finish this out. I don't want to take too much of your time this morning. Let's read verses 5-8 and then we'll kind of finish this thing out. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, nothing has changed about David's circumstance, right? He's still in the wilderness, and not only that, nothing in this text promises that things are going to improve anytime soon. But look what has changed. Earlier in the passage, his soul was parched, right? He said, I thirst for you. And now he says, my soul will be satisfied, like I've just had a 5-star meal. He says, I will praise you with joyful lips. How? How is that possible? When I remember you. When I remember you. when I choose to focus on you instead of my surroundings, when I choose to remember who you are for me, and I'm not as concerned with what is going on in the immediate of my world. It's not that I'm turning a blind eye to it. It's not that I'm ignoring it, but I'm getting perspective because I'm looking at God instead of my circumstances, and I am able to see my circumstances through a filter, through the filter of who God is. He says, I will remember you upon my bed. Now again, David's in the wilderness. The nighttime in the wilderness is the most dangerous time, right? Not only are you in danger of attack from enemy forces who might sneak up on you at night, you're in danger of the elements, of the cold, or wild animals, or whatever else might be out there in the wilderness. And so rather than stay up worried about everything that could possibly potentially happen, he says, no, I intentionally remind myself of who you are for me. And it helps me sleep in peace. He says in the passage here, you have been my help. So I'm remembering all of the different ways that you have protected me and have provided for me already. And I'm holding on to those promises that you will provide for me and you will protect me into the future. See, brothers and sisters, even in your darkest days, the Lord has been your help. He has been your protector. He has been your sustainer. And he will continue to uphold you every single day of the rest of your life. And so here in verse 8, David says, my soul clings to you. Cling has this sense of urgency and dependence, doesn't it? Like I think about a drowning man clinging to a life preserver in the middle of the ocean. Or maybe I think about a little child clinging to its mother or its father in a room full of strangers. I cling to you. That's a word of dependence. That's a word of urgency, isn't it? See, David is saying, I know what happens when I take my eyes off of you, Lord. I know how focusing on what's going on around me, focusing on the wilderness and the dangers and all the hardship that I'm enduring, when I get my eyes off of you, it makes me thirsty. It makes me dry. It makes my soul long for you. It makes me fearful and anxious and upset. And I never want that again. So here's the irony, though. The more, this is what he's saying in the text, the more that I look at you, God, the more that I see who you are, the more that I behold your power and your glory and your steadfast love for us as believers, the more that we see what Jesus is for us and all he's done for us in his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, the more that we behold the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the more we find our joy and our satisfaction in him, and the tighter we cling to him. Because we know what happens when we get our eyes off of him, and so we cling to him all the more. Now listen, I know that some of you have been through hell this year, and it had nothing to do with COVID. Some of you have gone through separation and divorce. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have had absolute financial meltdown. Some of you have found yourself relapsing into old patterns of sin and addiction that you thought you were past. And many of you have just kind of gone about normal life, but with a sense of distance and dryness and separation from the Lord. So as we turn the corner into 2021, uncertain of what the future will bring to us individually, personally, in our families, even as a church community, it's time. It's time to seek the Lord earnestly. It's time to pursue Him with all we have. Whether you are one who's able to join us weekly in worship, or whether you are one who, like so many others, is remembering and longing to be back in the presence of God and His people again, it's time for us to refocus our hearts and minds on Jesus, on who He is, on His nature and His character, on what He has done for us, and even on what He does for us now. He is interceding for you even now. And so my prayer for us this morning is that you are encouraged by this word and you're motivated by the gospel to seek Him earnestly. That if you sense a thirst for God in your soul, that you'll do something about it, that you'll take action. You'll pick up your Bible. You'll read, not to check off a reading plan, but because you want to know Him. That you'll continue to join us in worship, whether here in this building or online, but you'll make it a priority week after week after week to be present. You know, Gallup just did a survey, it came out a few weeks ago, and it was on the sort of mental and emotional health of Americans during the year 2020. And would you know that every single category fell? Democrat, Republican, man, woman, young, old, everyone's mental and emotional health dropped except for those who attended worship weekly. They saw a 4-point jump in their mental and emotional health. Brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time that we make Jesus a priority in our lives again, that we look to Him instead of our circumstances, that we rekindle our joy and our satisfaction in Him and not in our circumstances, and that we praise Him, that we worship Him, that we honor Him because He is worthy of it. Brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through, He is for you, not against you. You can be sure of that. When you look at the cross of Christ, you can know that no matter what you're going through right now, He is not against you. He is for you. And not only is He for you, He is with you. And so be encouraged by the word of God this morning to seek Him. It's time. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for these men and women. I thank You for the opportunity to meet them wherever they are today. Virtually by means of technology. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would stir something in us as we look into 2021, as we look into a year that we have no idea what is coming, but that our earnest desire would be to know You, to worship You, to grow a relationship with You so that whatever may come, we can rejoice, we can praise, we can trust You. So help us, Lord, we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. I love you, church. God bless you.